I want to start in Ecclesiastes 12. Basically, Ecclesiastes 12 would be a sermon I would give to the youth and on the youth weekends or days I'd have a little more of a chance that I would go here. And it says, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. But I'm giving this to the youth in the sense of don't forget now. In fact, remember what it is that came before you. Look back and see how it is that we got to where we are today. But the word Creator here is in the reference with a capital C, and it's correct because it's a specific reference to God. The word Creator is only used in the Bible as a title 5 times. So this isn't an extensive, there's references tied to it, but the actual word, your Creator, is only used 5 times. Now, it's used a second time in Ecclesiastes, but it's in italics, so it's been inserted to make sense of the context, and I don't have a problem with that, but I'm just talking about in the actual text, it's used very, very rarely. Who is our Creator? Well, it was already been given to you in the sermonette as to who our Creator is, but in our fundamental beliefs, again, the Living God sermon I gave came from fundamental belief number 1, and honestly, this sermon comes from fundamental belief number 1, because it says we believe in one God, the Father, and if I can, again, truncate this down a bit, it says He, the one God, the Father, through Jesus Christ is the Creator. It says the Father is the Creator. Now, it's interesting. I will go through the scriptures today to show you that the Creator in the Bible, referenced in that way, is always God. But He created through Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that as well. It says it repeatedly. But Jesus Christ is not called the Creator. God, the Creator, created through Jesus Christ. It's an important distinction. And it goes on, and then again, He, Jesus Christ, is the Son of the living God. I want to go back in time a little bit. Mr. Armstrong died in 1986. Those who are younger don't remember him, of course. Those who are younger may hardly have ever even heard of him. And yet, he used an analogy of the creation way back when, and it was the analogy of the Ford automobile. And he said, well, who created the Ford automobile? Henry Ford. Well, did Henry Ford actually go and put the nuts on the wheels as such to put it together on the line? No, somebody else, the workman, did that. But whose name is on the car? Henry Ford. Who's the creator? Henry Ford. But he went through workmen who actually built that car and put it together. It's an analogy he used a number of times. It's in Mystery of the Ages as well. And I want to show that in the Bible, when it talks about the Creator, it's talking about the originator of the creation, not the workman who put the wheels and the bolts and the engine in and packaged the product and rolled it off the line. It's talking about our Heavenly Father. Now, Romans 1, I want to start in the New Testament. Romans 1 and verse number 18 talks about God's creation and how man has turned away and gone on their own and not recognized who God is. Again, remember now your Creator. Remember who He is. But Romans 1 verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or obvious or made known to them, for God has shown it to them. He has shown it to them by this creation, which could not have happened or just happened or evolved. It had to be created. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, Because although they knew God, or they knew of God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. So the man who carves the idol and takes the chips of the wood that remain and uses it to warm his hands in the fire and then sets the idol up to worship, does he not know that he made that idol? He knows. Do the people who worship before that idol not know that another man made that idol? They know. And they worship it just the same in various ways. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Evolution is one of the big lies. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, or the creation. Materialism would certainly be a description of that. They worshiped and served the creature or the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Creator that is referenced here is God the Father. The passage goes on to show the kind of destruction and moral depravity that follows when you reject God as the Creator. But let me go then over to Hosea 7, because I want to build on this. You're going to see this repeatedly, the distinction between how God is referenced, how Christ is referenced. Christ is not called in the Bible the Creator. That is the Father. And he created through Jesus Christ. The Bible says so, and it says so repeatedly. I want to look at those cases. But first, I want to go to Hosea chapter 7. Start here in verse number 11. Because God here holds us accountable. We're accountable for what we know and understand. And God says, you know, this society is accountable for what they know and understand. And God says, I am going to hold them so. But Hosea 7, verse number 11, says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I'll bring them down like birds in the air. It says, you can run, but you can't hide. You can go look to this idol or that idol or this winning, you know, scenario or this scheme. God says, it's not going to work. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. God says, I will punish them according to what they have been warned about what they have been told. Woe to them, for they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. Most High is the Father. They're like a treacherous bow you pull back and can't depend on. Derek was carving a bow one time, out of wood, and he asked Megan to go ahead and give it a pull. And his concept was, because you have to test a new bow and you have to break it in slowly, and his concept was she'd give it a little tug. So Megan took that and reared back, and the bow exploded. And she got what she calls after that bow phobia. She literally could not touch a wooden bow. But it says they're like a treacherous bow. It's going to break. It's going to explode. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursing of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They worship their power, their allies, their own judgment, and they did not give the credit to God. Remember now your Creator. Now, go back then to the New Testament, 1 Peter 4, where Creator is now brought back into the description. But 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, starts out, God told Israel that he would judge them according to what they had heard. Brethren, how much more will you and I be judged according to what we have heard? 1 Peter 4, verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Again, the Creator here is a reference to the Father. Now, let me show you the references, or at least some of the references then to Jesus Christ, so the distinction then becomes clear, because the Bible is consistent in this way. John 1, verse 1, shows the context of God and Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's actually in the Word was with the God in the Greek. There's a differentiation between the Father and the Word here in the Greek. He was in the beginning with the God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the Bible, when you see God working as the Creator, and it shows Christ, then he's working through Christ. But when it says God made it, it goes back to Henry Ford analogy. It's where the origination comes from. It's where the creation is starts. But here's Christ. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made by the Creator through Christ. That's how the wording is in the Bible. And that's actually the way our fundamental belief is recorded. I'm very grateful for the accuracy of the text. Ephesians 3 and verse number 8, I'm going to give you about four of these, again, to show the consistency. Ephesians 3, verse number 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, Paul speaking, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We don't appreciate Christ when we recognize the Father. God the Father glorifies Jesus Christ, exalts Jesus Christ. We do not depreciate Jesus Christ when we recognize his Father. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. God is the Creator. He created through Jesus Christ. But when the Bible says, and God made, or God did, it's the Father. And he did it through Jesus Christ. That's the record of Scripture. Colossians 1, verse number 15. Colossians 1 is probably one of the more familiar passages that states this very same thing, at least those that I have learned over the years and tried to keep in mind. But Colossians 1:15, he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. You know, it's the Father who's the invisible God. When Abraham went and offered tithes to Melchizedek, Melchizedek wasn't invisible. He wasn't going, where are you, where are you? Where do I put the tithes down? The Father is the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Obviously, Christ is the firstborn. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him by the Creator. That's the way the Bible is written. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Okay, now just go over then to Hebrews 1, and you'll see exactly the same wording and verbiage. Hebrews 1, verse number 1. God the Father, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding in all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So those references are consistent. The one who is the creator is the Father. The one he created through is Jesus Christ. Every time it refers to Christ, it says it was through Christ. Every time it says he's the one who did the creating, it was the Father. It's the Henry Ford who is the creator of the automobile and had his name on the car, even though he didn't actually do the build on the assembly line. It was his car and of his origination. Now, to show you again further that the creator God, referenced in the Bible, is the Father, Acts chapter 17, of course the Bible is consistent. If the Bible is ever not consistent, the problem is our comprehension, not the Scripture. And sometimes there's a problem with our comprehension. We grow in grace and knowledge. We learn and deep more deeply understand the basic truths that God has given. So Acts 17 and verse number 22, Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus. He said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world." Now who are we talking about? We're talking about the originator of the creation. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, or though he needed anything, for he gives all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." So then going on down from Acts here, going on down to verse 28, you confirm the context. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." So he's not using their poets' comments as proof, but he's pointing them to something they recognize, and then he makes the closing in verse 29. He says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God," by the way, we are God's offspring, Paul says, "we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising." So he has this unknown God, this image, and he says, you know, him you don't understand, I'm going to explain to you, but don't imagine that this represents God. This is just a carving. But he says, you know, he is the one who made the world and everything in it. He's the creator. He didn't stop and tell the whole story and all the steps to the story. He just said, this is his creation, and we are his offspring. Now, that's pretty clear, and there's no confusion. So then, let's go back to Genesis 1, where we were in the sermonette. I was afraid it was going to be all given away, and there wouldn't be anything left to say when I got up here. But Genesis 1, interesting passage. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." To be consistent with the record of Scripture, is this the one who originates the creation or the one through whom God worked? Well, it says he originated the creation. "God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void." I'll come back a little bit to that later. "And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And it says, "And then God said, let there be light, and there was light." So let me show you where the Bible explains the Bible as to who that is and what that context is. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I'm going to make this real easy for you to remember. Just think 2, 4, 6, and you're there. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. I'm going to read more than that, but when you want to find it, 2, 4, 6. And this one will come up. This will be very handy. Verse 1, though, for me, in terms of the explanation. Therefore, since we have this ministry, again, Paul speaking, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Whose word is the word of God? It's the word of God the Father, of course. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, there's no change. This explains itself. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, Christ being the image of the Father, Christ is in no way depreciated, it is the glory of Christ, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. He is not left out in any way. But notice verse 6, for it is the God, remember, the word of God, the sight of God, the image of God, there's no change. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Let there be light. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. It's a reference to the account in Genesis 1. It is a reference to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's this God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, let there be light, is the God who had the light of his truth in the glory of Jesus Christ preached to the world. And you could see him through Christ. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I come in his name. And that's very specifically what the reference is to. Now, in the Old Testament, again, as I said, there's only five places in the Bible where the word creator, the creator, is used as compared to various descriptive terms. And most of that is in Isaiah. Again, the second reference in Ecclesiastes is in italics. It's to fill in the sense. The sense is correct, but the actual word is not there in the text. But Isaiah 40, I want to go back and show you then a couple of these references in Isaiah 40. We'll start in verse number 27. Isaiah 40, verse 27. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. It's like God's not really here. He's not alive and active. He's not watching what's going on. He must be busy, and I'm down here suffering, and nobody's paying any attention. We had better be the ones paying attention. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, not the one the creator created through, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. When you're faint, when you're weary, who do you cry out to? You cry out to God, and he is the one that answers. Isaiah 43. A couple of these are very close together, and it makes it easy to then walk through it. Isaiah 43 and verse number 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who was redeemed in the Old Testament? Israel was redeemed. Where were they redeemed from? They were redeemed from bondage in Egypt. What were they redeemed with? They were redeemed with the sacrifice of the firstborn of Egypt. God said, you will serve me. You will no longer serve them. I'm your master. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I've addressed various of the terms that have been used in Scripture. I don't believe he's saying I am the Creator of Israel and that I created Israel, even though he did. He's saying I'm the Creator, and I'm the Creator of my people. I am your Creator. You have looked to me as the Creator. But this is, again, one of those five times. It's the Henry Ford. It's the origination of the process. It's not the one that God worked through. It is God, and it is a reference to him. Isaiah 45, again, this is more of a description, but it's tied in here, and I want to connect it. It's very close, and it also then ties back to an issue back in Genesis 1, so that's why I want to also use it. But Isaiah 45, verse 15 says, "Truly you are God who hide yourself." Again, who's the God who hides himself? Abraham didn't have to look around, feeling in the dark, to find Melchizedek. It's the Father who hides himself. "You're God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." Again, remember, both God and Christ are referred to as a Savior. One offered the sacrifice, one was the sacrifice. John 3:16 is the explanation. "They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it." The one who created the heavens, in the Bible terminology, is God the Father. He created through Jesus Christ. And when it's referring to Christ, it's stated in exactly those terms. And I gave you four examples of that. But I want to then go to the last part. I'll reread verse 18, and I want to finish the other half of it, which is on my Bible on the next page. "Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." I also addressed the sermon on Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the idols. Sennacherib saying, "Your God cannot save you. He's no different than the idols of all these other nations." And Hezekiah saying, "No, our God is the living God. He is the God, and he is true, and he will save us if he chooses for his own name's sake." But this goes back. Then it says, "Who did not create it in tohu." The word is tohu. It says the earth was not created in tohu. Now, if we go back to Genesis 1, just so that I read this correctly, as simple as it is, I should be able to simply say it, but I'll go back to be careful. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void." The earth was tohu, is what it says. And Isaiah said he didn't create it in tohu. Our understanding has been the perfection of the creation, the rebellion of Satan and the destruction, and then the restoration of the creation. Genesis 1 is not the original creation, it is the restoration of the earth that we have known and believed for many, many years. But Genesis 1 basically says the earth was tohu, and Isaiah says, well, it wasn't tohu in the beginning. God didn't create it that way. So this is actually a change. Now again, there's other things on that are part of the argument, but just to bring it back to mind, you know what? The scriptures agree. They're consistent. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, as it's recorded, is not different or changed. We believe in one God the Father. That's what our fundamental belief states. We believe that he is the Creator and that he created through Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, being the Father as well. We believe that, and that's in our statement, and the statement is correct. So I go back to Ecclesiastes 12. "Remember now your Creator. Do not forget." You haven't heard maybe the analogy of the Henry Ford automobile and the explanation of how he made the car, but that analogy is actually a good way to portray how God made his creation. He is the Creator. Sometimes the knowledge can be lost, and we can go to the point where we don't remember what it is, and at least in part, that used to be recognized. Look at Judges 2 and verse number 7. I know that when I quote Mr. Armstrong, that I'm choosing what quote it is I want to share. I know that. I'm not going to quote him on hierarchical governance, am I? Because we don't have that we continue to maintain. But the point he made on the illustration of the car and whose name was actually on it, I think is a good illustration, and it helps to make that point. But Judges 2, in verse number 7, says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel." The older members of this era, this time of the body of Christ, are dying. Hans died this past week. Before I went to conference, I went in to see him the night before, and I said, "Goodbye, Hans. I won't see you again, not in this flesh, but I will see you in the resurrection." And one of the laments that he had was that he had such a short time and he was called so late in his life. He thought, you know, if I could have been called sooner in my life, I could have lived this life. And in giving glory to God and recognizing living this way. And Hans talked to his family, and he talked to his friends, and he talked to his neighbor. I've heard him on the phone. I've heard the calls come in. I've sat and listened to the conversations in part, and Hans was always talking about God and his way and what the truth was, and he did it in a way there was a soft and gentle manner, and literally they would listen to him. And the way he would express it, that he had a certain credibility with them, and he just says, "If I could have lived longer, I would have liked to have lived this way." Well, he lived it at the end of the time that he was allotted. I believe that I'll see him in the resurrection. And I came back and Hans is gone. Well, we have to carry on, and those of us who are older are going to pass in our time as well, and those who are younger are going to have to come along and pick up these things that are true and hold fast to them and defend them and protect them, lest they, in some way, in the mind of people, pass away. Remember, God is the Creator. Don't forget.